Good morning, church. It's good to worship our good Lord with you and be reminded, even in this last song, that there's truth that we hope in, hang our hat on, that should lead us to certain kinds of things. And specifically, we sing, of course, into love for those around us. And I think we'll find some similar themes in our message today. Speaking of that, if you have your Bible, you can go and get it open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be in parts of 4 and 5 today. And if you have one of our black Bibles from the back, you can find that on page 987. As already mentioned by Andrew and Hans, by the way, I'm Jesse. If we've never met, I'd love to meet you after this service. I have the pleasure of serving as one of the pastors here. But as my friends already mentioned, this is Family Sunday, which is exciting. We love this. We get to do this 4 or 5 times a year in this room where we invite all the kiddos, just under elementary age and up, to be in the room with us in ways that they may not usually or normally be. And so we're excited for that. And so kiddos, if that's you, let me just say this. We're really glad you're in the room with us today. And we are praying that the Lord shows you something from His Word that helps you understand His love for you better and the way that you can live out His love in your life. To our teenagers, it's Family Sunday. You're always in the room with us. Let me just say, awesome. Glad you're here too. So thanks for being here. Hey, how you doing? Hi, glad y'all are here. That's good. All right. So kiddos, in your folders today, you came in. You got a bag put together by Lindsay. One of the things you may find in there is a word find. So just be listening throughout the message. There's going to be some words you may be able to circle that were said as we went through some things today. But also for all of us in the room, there's a couple of things in your seat back, or if you happen to sit on our front row, on your seat that may not usually be there. So there's a little yellow envelope. We'll use that in just a second. There's also an index card. We're going to save that till the end. So if you want, go ahead and get out your yellow envelope. Now, some of you have already found this and probably opened it and have already enjoyed the tasty morsel inside. It's okay. You were ahead of the gun, but it's okay. You've already enjoyed it. That's fine. In it, you're going to find a Hershey's Kiss. You can enjoy that at your leisure. Eat it whenever you want. And I'll get us into why that's there. Now, here's mine. I pre-staged one right here before service today because I didn't want to get warm in my pocket. But then someone from the band, I guess, thought I put it there for them, so it disappeared. So I had to go get a second one. But here's my Hershey's Kiss. Here's why we're talking about this. As you know, many of you know anyway, I have a daughter named Ella, and she's here this morning somewhere. Hi, Ella. And she's about to start high school. But at one point, she was little like many of you in the room are. So this was when Ella was about 3 years old. Now, I had already, as a guy who was a student pastor, I had already gone on several camps and weeks of mission trip where I had to, even in her young life, I had already been gone some. But she was getting to that age where she was starting to understand it and getting to the age where she was starting to be bugged by, but why are you leaving? Why, Daddy, are you going to be gone for 7 whole days? And she was getting to that point in her life when it made her a little anxious. And so we did something that we wanted, Alicia and I wanted to sort of accomplish 2 goals. One, now that she's starting to be a thinker, we wanted to invite her into the process of Daddy being on mission trip. And that even though it was me getting on a plane, it's the ministry of the whole family. As Mom was pulling extra weight while I'm away, and Ella now can begin to pray for Daddy while he's on the mission field. And so this was a week where we were going down to Haiti to minister to orphans. I was going to be gone for 7 days, and my little daughter was a little stressed about it. So we did this thing where on the kitchen counter, I put 14 Hershey's Kisses, 2 each for each day I was going to be gone, 1 for Ella, 1 for Mommy. And Mommy had to hold off before going to get the second one. It was fine. She had to play along too. But each day they woke up, the first thing we'd do is go to the kitchen, grab the Hershey's Kiss. It was metaphorically a kiss from Dad, so that's, aw, that's sweet. But it was a reminder to pray for what Dad was doing, but it was also a reminder and a promise that I was coming back from that trip. Don't be anxious, kiddo. I am coming back. And so as they ate those Hershey's Kisses and the number got smaller, it was a reminder that when we eat that last one, Dad's coming back tomorrow. And so it was inviting her in to be someone who prayed for us, for me and the others on the mission trip. And it was a promise, a reminder that, yes, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to come back to you. Left evidence of my love and promise. Called during the week to give security. And indeed, we had a really sweet reunion when we came back. I've got a video of it. It's one of my favorite videos ever. But it was awesome. And she was able to hold on to that truth all week long. Now, here's the deal. As Christ followers, as those who have trusted in Jesus and his finished work, we are waiting on his return. We are waiting on the Lord to fulfill the promise he made and come back for us. He told us he would come back for us, and he gave us some things, namely the scriptures, to hold on to and be reminded that he would keep that promise. And so our question for today is, as we get into this pretty famous passage in 1 Thessalonians dealing with some end times kind of things, our question is, because we're waiting, what do we do while we're waiting? What did the Apostle Paul have to say to this Thessalonian church? He says, we're waiting, so live this way. What do we do while we're waiting? Here's the truth that we're going to just sit in. Jesus is coming back for us, and that truth should change the way we live. So if you have your Bible, go and get it out. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, all the way through verse 11 of chapter 5. And then we'll come back and say some things about them before we end today with some instructions, okay? So I hope you enjoyed your Hershey's Kiss. If you're saving it for later or looking around you for the extra ones for the people who didn't fill up their seat, I have nothing to say to you. Go for it. Put them in your pocket. Squirrel it away for later. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Begins this way. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. He's reminding them that they're of the family of God. Remember, our series is called Together. We're looking at this book through the lens of seeing what it looked like to live life in Christian community, hoping together, serving together, laboring together, all these things. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Now that's a euphemism for the word dead. There are Christians who had died in their church. Christians in their church who had died, and they in this church was wondering what happens to them. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed about them, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. In other words, it is sure that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Chapter 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Unavoidable and sudden. And they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Would you pause and pray with me and ask the Lord to help us understand his word? Lord, we need you in this longest passage, one that is loved by many and may be confusing to some. Lord, help us understand what you'd have us hear. Help us understand what it was you did through your servant Paul for that church. Lord, that we as your believers, as your sons and daughters, may live accordingly, may live the same way that Paul was calling, you were calling to them to live through Paul's letter. So Lord, please give us your hand. Please help us understand. And for those who don't know you, Lord, oh Lord, may they hear your gospel clearly today. and may turn their life over to you. For those of us who do, help us to adjust our lives where needed, that they may more fully reflect what you have for us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to see three things today that this return of Christ, this imminent return of Christ, I'll explain that word imminent in just a second, but that Jesus' return is imminent. And it should do a few things. We're going to see three things. It should fill us with hope for our future. It should cause us to grieve for the lost or for the unbeliever. And it should lead us to live soberly. Fourth thing, it should lead us to encourage one another. Live with hope, grieve the unbeliever, live soberly, encourage one another. So, pretty awesome passage, pretty famous passage. A lot of really neat things in there. We're going to try to get to as many of them as we can. Now, this passage does indeed deal with things that are still to come. There's future prophecy involved, things that have to do with the end times or the end of days or the way that this current world system will come to an end. The end of days, return of Jesus, the rapture, the day of the Lord. In it, as we will discuss, Paul does not give a detailed treatise on timelines, signs, or even making an argument for one of the specific positions that would arise in church history after he died. That's not what he does in this letter. His goal was to call them to certain ways of living in light of the truth that all of us, no matter our theological leanings, can agree on. It's this: Jesus is coming back, and he will bring us to him and eventually put all things right. That's the bedrock truth that every believer for the last 2,000 years could agree on. His goal was to call them to live in light of that truth. Because this letter does not offer or try to be a schematic on end times timelines, we won't try to force it into that tunnel either. Our goal today is to hold before us the truth, the sure truth, that Jesus is coming back and ask that question, what do we do while we're waiting? In other words, Jesus is coming back, how then should we live? Now, I do want to say this, if you want to study, if you're intrigued by those things, praise the Lord. The scriptures say we should be intrigued by them. A full 27% of the scriptures are prophetic in nature, meaning predictive. One of the things Hans gets to talk about next week is that word prophecy and the different things it can mean. But when I say it in that sentence, what it means is 27% of the Bible, when it was written, was predictive in nature. The Lord would have us be intrigued. It's good. It's right. So if you are intrigued, can I just encourage you to do this? Dive into weighty resources that have measured in real things to say about it and spend a little less time chasing down YouTube videos if that's you, okay? And I'd love to suggest a resource. This is a book called Things to Come, and you can see it's thick and it is indeed weighty. I would not throw this at a friend, okay, unless I was mad at that friend. It's called Things to Come by an author named J. Dwight Pentecost, just like the day of Pentecost. That's pretty cool last name for a theology professor. He was for 58 years a Bible professor at Dallas Seminary, and this is one of the most famous and well-researched books ever written on end times stuff. And so you can find lots of them online, used for pretty cheap. I encourage it. It is weighty. It is worth slogging through because it presents a fair view of lots of different views of how we think about end times and all that stuff. However, that was not Paul's goal in this letter. It's not going to be our goal today either. Our goal is to hang our hats squarely on the truth that Jesus is coming back. And then ask ourselves, how should we live because that's true? What should we do while we are waiting? I'll be around today. If you want to look at that, thumb through it. I'll have it out there with me. Feel free to do so. So, what are we saying? Let's get back into those points. Number one, Jesus' imminent return should fill us with hope of a beautiful future. Jesus' imminent return should fill us with hope of a beautiful future. I'm going to read back into chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 one more time for us. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We have hope about our future. Anytime those of us who trust in Christ are tempted to dread about our ultimate future, we need to remember passages of Scripture just like this. Church, we have hope for our future in Christ because of Christ Jesus. Now, kiddos, if you're listening and you have a crayon or a pencil or something to write on, I want you to think about this, okay? Jesus told his disciples that when he left this earth, when his life here was over, he was going to prepare a place for them and for us. That he would and he promised that he would come back to get them and us. And so I want you to write this down, kiddos. Jesus keeps all of his promises. Jesus keeps all of his promises. Parents, if you need to help them, write that somewhere on their paper. Jesus made a promise, and we can count on any promise he made. Jesus keeps all of his promises. So just first, a few things about this passage. This is specifically a passage in a letter to a church, a group of believers who are struggling, or these are people who are struggling with grief over recently deceased friends and family who had believed in Jesus. Now, we use this word imminent. Jesus' imminent return. What do we mean when we say that? We use this word because we believe it to be true. Jesus' return is imminent. However, that does not necessarily mean soon the way we usually use that word. When we think about Jesus' imminent return, here's how we should understand it. It means a couple of things. One, that it could happen at any time. And two, that it is sure. It's imminent. It is coming. It's more sure than the idea that we might make it to lunch today. Jesus is coming back. Amen? We could say amen to that because it is a bedrock truth that Christians have been placing hope in since Acts chapter 1. Since Jesus ascended into the clouds and the angel said, "Why are you still standing around? He'll come back just like you saw him go. He'll come back in the clouds. Now go get busy." It's a bedrock truth. And so we say, amen, the Lord will return, and it is imminent. It may happen at any time, and it is sure. Now, these first century believers who this letter was written to, they were clinging tightly to the promise of Jesus' imminent return. And for them, they were hoping and thinking it might be a soon return, the way we would normally define that word, largely in part because they were facing significant persecution for their faith. Christians in this church, Christians in that part of the world at this time in history, were under heavy persecution just for being believers in Christ. And they were suffering some pretty great things. And so they were clinging tightly to that promise that Jesus was going to come back and make all things right. Let me just say this, church, it's right to do that. We, as American Christians in the 21st century, may not face the same kind of persecution that they did. But let's be clear. We talked about Ecclesiastes a lot last year. There's nothing new under the sun. We still live in a broken world. We still live in fractured lives and families. We still have the burden of seeing the effects of sin in our lives and in our world. It's broken, and we long for a better place. And the Lord Jesus says we are allowed to long for it with hope, a sure hope, because my return is imminent. I'm coming back for you. It's right to long for the return of Christ. And this generation was looking forward in their lifetime. And this church was unsure. Here's what's happening. This church was unsure about what would happen to dead believers. They were thinking, okay, Jesus is going to come back any second. And we've all been really excited about it, yet we're starting to lose people. So what happens for them? Do they get to participate in this thing we're still waiting on? They were concerned about it. The hope and joy about Jesus' imminent return was so central to them that they were worried that their loved ones who had already died may not get to participate in it. So Paul is writing this section of the letter to encourage them that their hope was not in vain. And so, historically, absolutely, we've used this passage to help us think about some end times events. And people of different leanings of how we think about
the end times from different theological perspectives will all use parts of this passage as proof text for their view. But let's keep in mind that that's not the reason that the letter was originally written. It's written to help grieving people deal with the loss of their loved ones and hold tightly to the hope, the truth that we have in Christ. That this world, in all of its brokenness, including grief over losing loved ones, the greatest grief we can experience, one of the greatest griefs we can experience, one that touches almost all of us eventually in this life, that in spite of that, we don't have to lose hope. Our future, their future, those who trust in Christ, their future in Christ is still secure. And so here's what one commentary has to say about it. And there's some, the guy who wrote this really loves his thesaurus, so I'll do my best to explain some words as we go. But it helps us to understand how we should read this passage. Here's what he said. If we understand the passage as an attempt to comfort the grieving, we find the passage is complete. If, on the other hand, we approach the passage expecting an eschatological treatise, that means a full summary of end times things, then we will experience frustration. We may find ourselves disappointed that Paul did not explain his thought more fully or provide more details regarding the eschaton. That's the parentheses of how the end times will go. He says the brevity or the briefness of his comments and their location in the paranetic section. I had to look some of these words up. Trust me, I don't just know these words. I'd never seen the word paranetic before. That simply means a kind of writing that calls you to a certain kind of behavior. I'm pretty sure he could have just said that, but this guy wanted to show how smart he was. He said this paranetic section of the letter may indicate the intent to admonish and encourage, not necessarily educate. Paul's pastoral concern for these people was to guide the way the Thessalonians were living, not provide them with end times knowledge. He will explain in chapter 5, as we get into that just again in a second, you already know these things. He had already taught them these things at some point. So it's not a passage about the end times, but a passage about grieving for the dead. Now, this does not mean that it is improper to mine these words for insight into the coming of the Lord. We're allowed to do that. However, we must not allow interest in last things to blind us to the use for which these verses were intended as a word of encouragement. In other words, in spite of the things we may grieve in this world, you and I, in Christ, are allowed to hope, and we are allowed to be hopeful together. He says, let me remind you of the hope you have, that Jesus' promises are sure and they're secure and they're imminent. So be hopeful and encourage each other with it. So we do not hope alone. We do not hope in our room by ourselves. We should. We're allowed to do that at any moment we call upon the hope of Christ. But this passage is not fully lived out until we are encouraging each other with these incredible truths. Church, Jesus is coming back. Amen? Look to a neighbor next to you and tell them, remind them, hey, brother, hey, sister, he's coming back. Do it right now. I know we don't always do this. I know for some of you that feels cringy and awkward. But listen, so much, it's why we're using this word together a lot in this series, so much of our New Testament is not fully lived out until we are doing the things in the Scripture that call us to mutual living out of our faith. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We're called to hope, and we are hopeful together. So his point was not to educate them. It was to admonish or encourage them. So what is the point? The point is that we can have deep hope and a sure and beautiful future, even in the face of the thing that grieves us most, the loss of loved ones. Romans 8, this famous passage in 38 and 39, lists all these things that can't separate us from God's love, and in the middle of it is death. Death cannot separate us from God's love. And the Apostle Paul was reminding them, yes, they've died, but they're still his. They're in him. Now, most of us can closely relate to this kind of grief. Even as I talk about it, many of us are running through the Rolodex in our mind of those who we long to see again. And this church was experiencing that. What we have is a church who Paul had already taught about some end times truth. He is now not reteaching them, but he's reminding them to be hopeful. They were grieving together, and Paul is calling them to hope together. So listen, there's death and there's a bunch of other things next to it or under it that we might grieve in the broken world we live in. But let me just say this, no matter the thing we grieve on this earth, our future is with Christ. We will join him in the clouds at his return. Isn't that amazing? It's sure, it's beautiful, and it's hope-producing, this truth is. It says when Jesus returns, he'll have with him the souls who have already died. And then their bodies will join them. And then the generation that is lucky enough to be alive when these things unfold will meet them in the clouds. Listen to verse 13. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed about the sleeping, the dead. We know you're grieving, but the Lord has given us hope to cling to. And he says, listen, in verse 14, he talks about, he points them to the resurrection for two reasons. One, reminding them that there's a bodily resurrection even for us. But the early church, the church for all 2,000 years, but specifically the early church, man, was really good and right about this. They thought about the resurrection a lot. The resurrection specifically of Christ and the eventual hope it guaranteed for those who are in Christ. But he's saying, listen, the resurrection was everything. Every believer we read about in our New Testament was someone who had walked away from their childhood beliefs, either in a pantheon of gods, if they were Greek or Roman, or from the Old Testament covenant of the law into a new covenant with Christ. It is no small thing to walk away from the faith of your childhood. And all of these believers did just that. Why? Because of how sure they were that Jesus got out of the grave. And he's saying, listen, the same surety, the same confidence you have in that, have the same confidence in this sure and beautiful future that we have hope in and encourage each other because it's true. He says the dead in Christ will rise bodily, miraculously, in a resurrection, and it's our great hope. Then those who remain alive will join them in the clouds. It's harkening back to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus ascended in the clouds, and it's proclaimed that he will return in the same way. Therefore, encourage one another. What's this word encourage mean? It's to instill with courage. The idea in the New Testament is to fill up one another's hearts with hope. Like, come on, you can do it. Spurring each other on. Stay. Don't give up. Keep running. Our hope is not in vain. I know it's hard. But go. Keep going. And what a joy it is to be able to look forward to something great. I don't know the kind of things in your life that you look forward to. One of my very favorite things in the world is going on a cruise. I just love it. It's something good for my soul. And the thing I most look forward to when I think about, oh, we've got a cruise coming up in 18 months or whatever it is, I love for the first time setting my bags down, walking to anywhere where I can put my head over and look out at the water and remember, my cell phone's not going to work for a week. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Right? And I look forward to that. And in the looking forward, those last several weeks of work, heading into a trip like that, and maybe it's for students, it's for you, getting through the last few weeks of school, or any of us who may get to take a vacation or go see family who haven't seen for a while, anything we sort of put like longing hope for, it makes it a little easier to get through those last struggles, right? Now here's where it breaks down, right? A cruise is not guaranteed. Who knows what happened and may happen in my life, even the day before I get on a boat. Who knows what a hurricane may have to say about a cruise. It's not guaranteed, nor is it eternal. I'm telling you, by like day and a half of a cruise, I'm already grieving the fact that the cruise has to end. Y'all, when we are united with Christ in the clouds, it will never, ever end. We have a sure and beautiful hope and a sure and beautiful future. Church, this broken world is not our forever home, and these broken bodies are but temporary tents. Can I get an amen, people with gray hair? Our future is sure and beautiful,
and it is with Jesus. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We hope together. We are hopeful together. Second, Jesus' imminent return should cause us to grieve for the lost. Let me read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 5 one more time. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. In other words, at some point in the past, Paul had taught them a lot of this stuff. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There's many who think that in chapter 4 he's talking about a rapture, and in chapter 5 he's now talking about a different thing. And depending on your view of the end times, sometimes those things happen right after each other. Sometimes there's a gap. Sometimes there's a different kind of gap. But what we can be sure of is the world we're living in, in its system, it has to end. It has to come to an end, and it will. This sentence we're living in has a period at the end of it. He says, while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains, unexpected and unavoidable. As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Paul now reminds them that they've been taught some of these things before, and he doesn't need to rehash it. However, he does remind them of a few truths about how it will go. First, they're not unaware. Two, those who trust in Jesus need not be worried. But those who have not have every reason to worry, because it will spell their destruction. And he just reminds them, listen, it's going to be sudden. Thief in the night, like labor pains. It's going to happen suddenly while people are saying, oh, there's peace, there's nothing to worry about. The bill will come due. And Christians, we step into a burden because of this truth. We hope together and we are burdened together. Kiddos in the room, I want you to write something else down for me. Everyone who trusts in Jesus can live with hope. So we should hope and pray that people put their trust in Jesus. Write this down. Jesus wants us to tell others about him. Parents, if you want to help your kiddos, write that down. Simple sentence. Jesus wants us to tell others about him. There's a warning, but there's also a call to be reminded that we should want others with us where we're going, because it's better and more beautiful. On some of the mission trips I've been able to take, my wife wasn't able to go with me. Not allowed. You stay home, woman. I didn't do that. Wasn't able to come with me. And in some of those, I've seen some really amazing and beautiful things. I remember a night on New Year's Eve in the Prague, Czech Republic, standing in a foot of snow on a rooftop. It's surrounded by panoramic fireworks, going, this is awesome. I sure wish Alicia and Ella could be here with me. We are called to step into a burden for those who are currently on the outside looking in. So let me just ask you and me this. Do we feel any desperation for those who don't know Jesus? We should have a burden. Jesus did. And he told us to pray that more laborers would go into the harvest field. Right? This is Harvest Community Church. And partly the reason we named it Harvest Community Church was because of this burden he called us to. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It should be enough of a burden that it changes how we think and live. Can I read a really cool Spurgeon quote for us about this idea of hell and the eventual eternity for those who don't trust in Jesus? He says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Church, far be it from me and you those of us who are saved by grace, that we should keep this good news to ourselves. Amen?
Matthew 9, we see Jesus with this burden. He looked out on the people, saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It says his guts were moved. And that's when he said, pray earnestly that the Lord would send more laborers. If this is not you, start today by praying that the Lord would give you fresh eyes and an inescapable burden for the lost in a way that will change how you think, pray, and live. Jesus' imminent return gives us hope of a sure and beautiful future. It should give us a burden and a grief for those who are unbelieving. Third, Jesus' imminent return should lead us to live soberly. Let me read verses 4 through 10 of chapter 5 for us one more time. He says, but you, talking to believers, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to be a surprise to you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, in other words, he's saying, listen, there's ways some people act in the nighttime, and they wouldn't act like that in the day. You're children of the day. It should change how we live, right? Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, right? Faith being the thing that protects our heart, that it's transformed by Jesus. Make sure you have that breastplate on, that the Lord would guard your heart, and faith and love, that faith should lead to action, loving God and loving others, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. The helmet was the last thing that went on the soldier. It was protect from the head blow, that immediate fatal blow. It's about salvation. If you've never trusted in Christ, you're without a helmet. And for those of us who had, Paul says, remember the helmet you're wearing. Think rightly. Because you're saved, he says, let's live like it. Put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about losing salvation. He says we're destined not for wrath, but to salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Whether we're living or dying, those in Christ will be with the Lord. That's our place now. So Jesus' imminent return should lead us to live soberly. We live soberly, church. What does sober mean? It simply means to be right thinking. Thinking rightly, correctly. Kiddos, I got something else for you to write down. Jesus calls us to obey him. Jesus calls us to obey him. He died on the cross, and our life is now towards him. We were saved by grace out of darkness into light. So why would we continue to live as if that wasn't true? Well, he says, don't act like you're asleep. It's a different word than he used in the previous chapter when he talked about a euphemism for death. It was a different Greek word. This one now talks about a spiritual sleepwalking. When we willfully walk in ways that don't honor the Lord, we willfully walk in sin, we become numb or sleepwalking to the things of the Lord. The Apostle Paul is simply saying, hey, wake up. There's work to be done. There's a hope to live out. There's a burden to step into. So let's be right thinking. We've been saved. Let's remember it and live like it. There's a way believers should live in this world, and there is a way that should be abhorrent to us. Psalm 119, 127, and 128 says we should love his word, but hate every false way. Romans 12:9 says we should hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The fact that Jesus is coming back for us, and it's imminent, could happen at any moment, should be a sobering truth to live like we know we are his. My senior year, I had pre-cal, and I was really bad at it. The first time I heard my math teacher say the phrase imaginary numbers, I put my book back in my bag, I zipped it up, I said, nope, and I laid down. I didn't need that class to graduate. I was going to graduate just fine. And so I started mailing it in, and it was bad. But then the high school band trip to Disney was approaching,
and no pass, no play. And I said, uh-oh, I better figure this out. There's a future thing coming and I ain't ready for it. And I'm not living like it's true. So I had to get in gear and got it up to a 71. Amen. Woo! And me and Mickey had a good time. We belong to Him. We'll not be separated from Him. So let's live like we know that's true, in other words. Jesus' imminent return calls us to hope. It calls us to step into a burden. And it calls us to live as if we know who we are in Christ. So church, cast yourself upon His mercy and goodness. And if needed, reorient your face and your feet towards Him. He's worth it. Last point, and it's a short one. Jesus' imminent return should move us to mutual encouragement. Chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now, they're going to leave that verse up for me. And if you want, you can grab that index card now. And on the line, this is adults and kiddos, and on the line side, just copy that verse out. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Why? Because the imminent return of Christ should move us to mutual encouragement. We've already talked about encouragement, right? To instill someone else's heart with courage, to spur them on, to fight alongside them, to put your arm around them and say, come on, sister, come on, brother, let's keep going. I know it's hard, but let's keep going. We're going to Jesus. But also it says to build one another up. The word here is edify. To build up, to work, to see each other grow in faith in every way that we can. That's to come alongside other believers and say, what's lacking in your faith? I might have a little bit of it. Let me give you some. And then they will do the same for you. And I may benefit from your faith, and you may benefit from my knowledge, and I may benefit from your way of hospitality, and you may benefit from my exhortation. And we encourage each other, and we build each other up in the faith, because that's what we're called to do as believers, is to do this thing together. And Paul reminds his church, listen, Jesus is going to keep His promise. He's coming back. So it should change the way we live and think and pray. Jesus asks us, kiddos, last thing for you to write down. Jesus asks us to encourage other believers. So once you're done writing that on the line side of your index card, flip it over, and write one name. Now, it may be the same name you prayed for last week, but write the name of someone who you want to be praying for and encouraging in their faith. And then keep that index card with you all week long. Because this hope we have in Christ makes hard days a little easier, makes the work leading up to it a little more pleasurable, because our hope is secure. Amen. So all week long, be thinking about this verse. Be thinking about this call from Christ to us that we would encourage one another with these words. He is coming back. Amen? And it should change the way we live, think, and pray. Bow your heads with me and we'll close this portion in prayer.